I have heard just about everything called tsunami, but I've never heard it called salami. And this is the first place I've ever been where somebody actually nailed a watch down to the pulpit, brother. I don't know what that says about what you're used to here, but I want to say I was just thinking about as I was sitting over here, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, where it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in the field. And when we're going out, you never know what you're going to find and where you're going. And coming down here, we didn't know what we were going to be digging up when we met with you brethren today. And I want to tell you, it is absolutely a delight to meet you and to walk into this place and see how many people are so evangelism-minded. You people are people who love the Lord, love the truth, love one another, love lost souls, and it's just wonderful. You have so much material, so many good programs out here that I want to copy and take back to the congregation in Banner Elk that I am a part of. I also want to say I appreciate the opportunity to get to talk to you tonight. I love the Lord's church. Wherever we are, I cannot imagine not being a part of that treasure that's buried out there in that field in Matthew chapter 13. How wonderful it is to be in the Lord's church. That is the most important thing in our lives. And to be able to come here and to meet you. Also, the Cullum family, we go way back with the Cullum family. I'm just sorry that Carolyn's not here tonight. We actually lived next door to them in Knoxville, Tennessee. This has been about 30 years ago. And Ronnie and Kim were in high school and college when we lived there. I know I came home one night. I'd had a bad accident, been in the hospital for 3 or 4 weeks. I was all broken up. I had to call Kim and Ronnie to come up and help me get in the house. We love this family, and I love the late Ron Cullum. I want to tell you, I don't know that there's a finer man I've ever met on the face of the earth than my brother Ron Cullum. He was a good husband. He was a good father. He loved the Lord. He was a very wise man. And I just look forward to spending eternity with Brother Ron. I want to say in starting out this presentation from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as I go through these things tonight, you brethren have not helped in this financially. Well, not directly, but now let me say there was a member here in this congregation who recently passed away, and she left this India work in her will. And so I'm thankful that the elders get to see what's being done with that money here tonight. But as we go through from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 27, for God has not chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now I'm going to read these scriptures because I don't want you brethren to think I'm bragging when I go through this tonight. We're just wanting God to get the glory, and we're wanting the church to be exhorted as a result of what's going on the other side of the world according to and by the power of God's Word. But it says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I want to tell you there are a lot of wise people who are confounded by me and the fact that I'm even allowed to be a part of God's kingdom. It says, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So we're not glorying here tonight, but just like as Paul came back to Antioch at the end of every one of his missionary journeys, and he rehearsed to the brethren the things that were going on all over Asia Minor, brethren, I want to rehearse with you some of the things. I'm not here for money. I want you to get excited, though, and I want you to be praying about this work that is going on in India. I spoke in Lakeland this morning up there at South Florida Avenue, and there were so many people that said, I know so-and-so down there, and I know such-and-such down there, and so you tell, and I don't remember any of their names, and I don't know any of y'all's names. But consider yourselves greeted from the South Florida Avenue Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. In starting into this work, let me say that I served as an elder in the Banner Elk congregation. It's a congregation we moved to North Carolina. There was not a congregation in Avery County. We moved there to establish a congregation. Now we have this Banner Elk congregation. I've always had an interest in mission work. Right before, when we were in Knoxville, my wife and I spent 3.5 years in Hong Kong because, brethren, the gospel is for the entire world. And you know, 20 or 30 years ago, we heard world missions more from our pulpits than what you hear now. You just don't hear people talk about world missions much anymore. Not only that, but it's very seldom that you can ever even find a world mission workshop anymore. But we have to be focused, brethren. Every soul in the world has got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's only through them hearing that they can have salvation. And what a blessed people we are, and what a responsibility that we have to do that. Now, God has continued to bless us and bless the work that we're involved in, and currently we have 11 schools of preaching that are supported through the Banner Elk Congregation, 11 schools of preaching, 287 men this year who have been trained as gospel preachers in Tamil Nadu, India. Now, this is God's plan, and we shouldn't have a mission point anywhere in the world where we're not training people to preach the gospel. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Brethren, that's multiplication. It's multiplication. And we're not going to get the job done teaching the world just 1 plus 1 is 2 plus 1 is 3 plus 1 is 4. It's going to have to be 1 and 1 is 2 times 2 is 4 times 4 is 16 times 16 is more than I can count in my head. It's a multiplication process. Now, as a result of the schools of preaching and as a result of the power of God's Word, 15 years ago, now listen to me closely. These statistics can kind of get lost in the shuffle. 15 years ago, we had 72 congregations in all of the state of Tamil Nadu. Tamil Nadu is the furthest southern state in all of India. We had 72 congregations, the Lord's Church, 15 years ago, and today we have more than 2,000. Not only that, but the men that we've trained in the preacher training schools, it costs us $50 a month, but the men that we've trained in the preacher's training schools, we've also taught them a profession so that when they graduate, they understand you will not be receiving funds from America. You need to go drive a truck or you need to go do whatever, but you need to support yourself, just like Paul did when he was at Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla. He was a tent maker. We're training these men to be tent-making preachers. Well, I better get into these pictures or we'll never get out of here tonight. Dan said for me to go just as long as I wanted to. And I have a Buzz heard it, so I have a witness to that. This is a city of, can y'all see that okay? Or we need to turn lights down some. Can y'all see okay? This tsunami hit on December the 26th, 2004. The picture that you see on the screen right here is a picture of Nagapattinam. Nagapattinam was one of the most heavily devastated cities in all of India. There were 10,000 people that died in that particular city in the tsunami. Now, it's hard for us to imagine the impact of this until you take what happened to us on 9/11, and you take that and you multiply it by three because we had three times as many people to die just in this city. But then you take away all of the rescue squads and you take away the Red Cross and you take away all of the things that we have that help people, and you can imagine the kind of chaos that we walked into when we walked into the tsunami over there in Nagapattinam. The picture that you're looking at on the screen, this was a teeming village and it was just completely flattened. And this is a picture of Tamil Nadu to give you an idea on the map. We had 450 miles of coastline that were affected by the tsunami. It took a week or two to really start getting organized, but we had this group of preachers there who were trained and who were ready to go out and ready to work. And because of that, we had a whole network. We had a good foundation to go out and start building. It had been almost impossible for us to get into these tsunami areas. They're fishermen. And that soil was some of the hardest soil you could ever imagine. And after that tsunami, it was cultivated soil. People were ripe, and they wanted to hear the truth. We had in Kanyakumari, down at the bottom of the picture down here, we had five congregations down there. But other than that, we had no congregations in all of these tsunami areas. Brothers and sisters, there are now 71 new congregations of the Church of Christ just in the tsunami areas alone. Now, in addition to that, let me tell you that after the tsunami hit and people were being converted, we don't let anyone into one of our schools of preaching. And am I talking too fast? I get excited and I start talking at people. I start spitting at people and stuff. I went somewhere a couple of weeks ago and I was up preaching and there was a man who was interpreting for the deaf. And I looked over and that guy was just slapping himself to death. I said, "Do you need for me to slow down, brother?" He said, "Please slow down." But I have to say all this, so you got to talk fast. But we now have, as a result of all of these things that have happened, we have 72 congregations. Not only that, but last Monday we opened three schools of preaching just in the tsunami areas. Last Monday was the first class. We have a new school of preaching in Nagapattinam, a new school of preaching in Trichindur, and a new school of preaching in Cuddalore. These men are so determined and love the truth so much. We started out with a three-month open Bible school program. All of these fishermen, they were just going out and standing under the trees and getting drunk and gambling. And I said to the brethren, I said, what if we started a school, if we started a school and we offered for people to come in, we'll teach the Bible 3 hours a day, 5 days a week for 3 months. There'll be Muslims, there'll be Hindus, there'll be atheists, they can be anything. But everybody, it's called Open Bible School. They have to come every day, they have to have an examination. All we're going to do is provide their lunch for them and we're going to give them bus fare. The brother said, okay, we'll try it. They went out and rounded up 560 men. To start with. Now these 560 men, you take a man and you put him in class. I don't care if he's a Hindu or a Muslim or what he is. You put him in class for 15 hours a week for 3 months. And the word of God, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That Bible starts working in that man. And let me tell you, you have got to convert to Christ when that man is converted to Christ. I was over there, and the brother, one of these brothers, I turned around to walk out of one of the open Bible schools, and a man stood up, and he said, I turned around, I said, what do you want? He said, I need to go into the preacher training school. I said, you can't go into preacher training school. You haven't been a Christian yet for 2 years. You're not qualified. He said, what am I going to do about my family? What am I going to do about my friends? And I said, well, you know, take your Bible. It's the power. Take your Bible back to your village and start teaching your family and friends. I got back to the States. I called son Tunaraj, close co-worker of mine. I called son Tunaraj, and it was on a Saturday night, and I said, brother, where are you preaching tomorrow? He said, I'm preaching up at Kovalpati. I said, Kovalpati? We don't have any congregations in Kovalpati. And he said, we do now, brother. We have two up there. And those people don't know what they're doing. And he said, I've got to get up there and try and catch up with them as far as the truth and the way to worship and what to be teaching. And man, it has just, Kovalpati has been such a fruitful field. But this tsunami has provided for us a great opportunity. And brethren, through persecution, good things can happen. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 8 when the disciples left Jerusalem. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. These two ladies, they were in Nagapattinam. That one has got that tow sack. Everything she owns is in that sack. The other one managed to find a silver pot. They're standing where their house used to be. They lost their entire families, their husbands. So many of these ladies took their own lives. So many of them we put into a rehabilitation program. And then they were converted and they bonded together a family of widows who are helping one another. But these two ladies explained to me while I was standing there that I was standing in the cemetery. And what they did is they came into Nagapattinam and they just dug this long trench. You remember when the tsunami happened, they said, there are going to be more people die from disease than what actually died in the tsunami. So they came in with this bulldozer and they dug out this long trench and everybody would just bring a body and just bring bodies and throw it in that trench. And there was no one there, not a doctor there to pronounce them officially dead. There was no one there to identify the bodies. So these people don't know whether their husbands were washed out to sea. They don't know if they were buried alive. Nobody knows anything. It's just complete. There's no disease. But it is just a terrible heartache. Now, this is Nagapattinam now. Nagapattinam has been built up. The people have moved back, and they've started building grass huts where their permanent houses used to be. And we've worked in this area. Our brethren are being persecuted unbelievably. And brethren, the more Satan persecutes the brethren, the more he turns up the heat, the more tempered they get, and the more souls we see coming to Jesus Christ. It is the most amazing. I've never had an experience like this in my life. But in Nagapattinam, in this area, we went in and started trying to work. The RSS, that's the radical faction of the Hindus. They're the ones that killed Gandhi. And the RSS said, you stay out of this village. You come in here, we'll beat you. That's not uncommon for our brothers to be beat. Said, you come in here and we will beat you. They came to me, they said, Brother Don, what do you think we should do? And I said, well, we got all of these other areas, these other villages that we can work. Let's go work all of these villages and let's come back here. They said, okay, well, I forgot about that. I left. Well, when I was back over there this time, they finished all those other villages up, and so they came back into Nagapattinam, into this village downtown, and they baptized 40 people. Well, the Hindus were so upset that they levied a fine. They said, if you're caught worshiping with the Church of Christ, it's a 10,000 rupee penalty. That's $220 US. That's about 1 year's wages. And they said, so it's going to be a 10,000 rupee fine. And many of our brothers lost their houses. They lost their jobs. And we lost some of the brothers, too. We've got about 25 that stayed faithful and stayed strong. But I want to tell you, those 25 say, you will not take away my faith. You will not take away my eternal life. And so we're thankful for the good that's been done. This is one of the houses. It was just complete chaos. These people here in this picture are Dalits. The Dalits, there's four. The Hindu religion is very cruel religion. They believe in reincarnation, and it's a caste system. It's a very prejudiced system. And there's four different categories of people, but they said, you know, there's one category of people who are the toilet scrubbers, and they're the coolie laborers, and they don't deserve to be in one of these four categories, so we're going to make a category all by itself, and they call them the untouchables. They are the Dalit people. And these Dalits love the truth, and they obey the gospel. And brethren, let me ask you, if Jesus Christ were with us physically and going to India, who would he go to? He would go to the Dalits. It says in James chapter 2 and verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith?" When John sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah in Matthew chapter 11 verse 5, Jesus offered him evidence. He said, "I'm healing the lepers, I'm causing the lame to be able to walk, I'm healing the blind, I'm healing the deaf, and I'm preaching the gospel to the poor." The poor people are receptive. And that's one of the reasons that we have so much response in India. This was a young lady that I found on one of the streets that she didn't know where any of her family was. She was just completely alone. I went back looking for her, and I never was able to find her. This is one of the houses that blue crate that you see those men carrying, they're carrying babies. They'd gone in this house, and they'd found some babies. This really hard because I started thinking about my own grandchildren when I was sitting there on the side of the road and I was seeing that. Brethren, everything we did in the name of the Church of Christ. We didn't, from the beginning, our determination was this was evangelism, not benevolence. Well, it was benevolence, but it was benevolence for the purpose of evangelism. How can we go in and feed somebody and not teach them how to have eternal salvation? How can we go in and just give clothing to somebody or just teach somebody how to make a living and not teach them the most incredible thing that's ever happened in our lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how to have eternal life? Matthew 16, 26 says, "What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Because our soul is worth more than all of the world. Our soul is worth, you know, I was thinking about this. I was over there at that NASA thing. We went over there last week, and that was just, we went in that big IMAX theater, and that guy got off there. They showed all these people getting ready to go to the moon, all the years they spent laying plans for that, and all the power that it took to get them up there. And that guy, Neil Armstrong, stepped out there and said, "That's one small step for man, one huge step for mankind," or something like that. And I thought, you know, that is really amazing. That is amazing. But it's not as amazing as seeing one soul baptized into Jesus Christ. Because one soul is worth more than the entire earth. One soul is worth more than the entire moon. One soul is worth more than all of NASA. We were up there. We saw that thing go up in the air last Friday. It was just incredible. We're standing out there on the beach, and there was an elderly gentleman standing in front of me, and he said, "Isn't that just amazing?" And I said, "You know the amazing thing?" I said, "That's just a little bitty thing that man's made." I said, "Look at this big old ocean. Look at this big old blue sky that God has made. We can't even duplicate a square yard of this beach that God has made. God is so great." But brethren, we have to focus on souls. We have to focus on souls. That's what we've got to be. You are. Man, it's so good to go through that lobby out there and see how much this congregation loves souls. And to see the wonderful work that you're doing in that regard. You know, Jesus Christ knows every person in, is this Palm Beach? Is that what it is? Or wherever this is. I don't know what you classify this city, but Jesus Christ knows every soul in this city. And He loves every soul in this city just like He loves you. He loves every soul, whether we're white or yellow or black or brown. It makes no difference. It's just like in John chapter 4 when Jesus came through and He met the woman from Samaria. He's there in Samaria. He met the woman at the well. And He started talking to that woman. He knew who that woman was. He knew her name. He knew how many husbands she had had because He loved that woman just like He loves me. And brethren, we have to teach people the gospel. From the beginning, we taught this is Christavan Sabai, we say in Tamil, the Church of Christ. And God got the glory from the beginning for all of the work that was being done. This is Brother Blessing. He's teaching a Bible class. We brought people in to do relief work. And according to that watch, brother, it's 5:45. That's pretty good. Brother Blessing's teaching, he's teaching a Bible class. I told the brothers, we'd been there 2 or 3 weeks, and I said, you know what we need to do now? Let's have a worship service and just see how many of these people will show up for our worship service. I went back in the back, and I said, I'll be sitting in the back. Don't call on me for a prayer. Don't mention me. Don't mention the Americans. We want the churches of Christ in Tamil Nadu to get the glory for the work that's being done. And this is how many people showed up in that first, in that very first worship service that we had about 2 weeks after the tsunami. Here's some of those ladies that were ready to take their own lives. And Kathy and I sat down, I interviewed some of these ladies to put them in the program, and we sat there and just cried with them. It was so heartbreaking. You can't imagine women, ladies, talking about their grandchildren being just sucked out of their arms. And one lady talking about how that the water started coming in underneath the doorway. Her children were stomping around. They thought it was funny. And soon the living room was half filled up. She was thrown against the wall and it knocked her out. And when she came to, she was in a hospital. Her house was gone. Her family's gone. She has no aunts, uncles, mother, father, nothing left. She is the only one. We heard those stories over and over and over again. So we took these ladies who had never paid a bill, had never been involved in doing anything to take care of themselves, and we put them into a widow's rehabilitation program. They started making things and selling them, making cleaners to sell to hotels. And so they came to see me on this day. And that lady that's got that little pink book, this is the P&L statement. They wanted to show me how much money they'd made. They came back to the church and they gave the church 4,000 rupees. And they said, take this 4,000 rupees, put it back into the program. We want to help some other widows. And it's just, it's wonderful to see the love that they have. A lot of what I do is just travel around and preach. And that's what that last picture was. This is one of the catamarans that we bought. Catamaran's $250. When the money from America and the other countries got to India, when it came down to our brothers that were down in the south, they said, no, everybody else gets boats and nets. You were baptized into that Church of Christ, you get nothing. They never said anything to me, brethren, and I was over there, and I was on the coast, and I saw our brothers having pieces of fishing net, throwing those pieces of fishing net out just to try to catch enough fish to feed their families. And so I came back, told the brethren about it. Well, money started coming in. I took off back over there again. We bought boats and motors and for as many as we could, put them back to work. These are the brothers from Singhitharay. The first 25 people who were baptized into Christ were baptized at Singhitharay. I love these brothers. If there was anywhere else in the world that I had to live, it would be with them. These 25 were baptized, and I was so thrilled. This was about 3 or 4 weeks into the tsunami, and I was so thrilled. And then the next week, we were on our way to a worship service on Sunday morning, and the brothers said, those 25 who obeyed the gospel are being excommunicated today. And so what does that mean? Well, they're kicking them out of the village. Their children are not allowed to play with everyone else's children because they're members of the Church of Christ. Some of them are having to move out of their houses. Some of them are losing their jobs. And again, I just broke down and cried. It just broke my heart. And the brother said, don't cry. This will be good for them. You'll see in the long run, it'll be good for them. All 25 had the backbone to stand up and say, you will not take my faith from me. Amen. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we have people in America that won't even come to the worship service. You know, we should love the Lord so much, we're going to be here even if they beat us if we come. We're going to come anyway. These 25 are still faithful, and they're still teaching, and they're preaching, and just going great guns. We have 6 congregations now in Trichandur, where these original 25 were, because they stood up. They stood up. This is their church building. I was over there, and they said, I was walking over there, and they said, we need for you to help us. We need a church building. I said, we don't build church buildings for anybody. And they said, what are we supposed to do? And I said, you go build your own church building. You take up your own collection, you build your own church building. We're not getting into that. So I said, okay, that's fine. The next time I was over there, I was walking down the beach. Well, these people just started coming from all along the shore, these fishermen. And within 10 minutes, I had a group of about 30 or 40 men walking with me. And they were trying to get me to come up to the shore. Well, I went up to the shore, and there's their new church building. And brethren, it's nice. Got a concrete floor. And I don't know who was more proud of that, them or me. And when it comes time for worship service, every person in front of that thing will be inside of the building, and there's not a balcony. And I want to tell you, if you ever get to the point to where you can't seat everybody here, move the pews out and have everybody sit on the floor. You can put 5,000 people in this building if everybody sits on the floor. But, oh, I love these brothers. This is some more of the village preaching. Just going and they get me up in the morning at 5 o'clock and they'll schedule me 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 all day long. And it just slap wears you out. After about a week, I said to brothers one time, I said, I can't do this. I've got to have rest. Tomorrow, only 5 places that I can preach. And they said, okay, brother, tomorrow only 5 places. Well, we start out 5 o'clock in the morning. We're finished by 1 o'clock with 5 places. I said, so now you're taking me back to my room. You're going to let me rest for the rest of the day. No, brother, we have 3 more places to preach. And I said, you said only 5. And they said, yes, brother, but 3 of those places where you preached this morning were not on the list. I said, okay, that's fine. It is so wonderful to see people who love to hear the gospel. My wife is a Bible teacher. She is a walking concordance. And I would put her up against any pulpit preacher, not publicly, but I would put her Bible knowledge up against any pulpit preacher that I know in America. She goes over there and she teaches these Indian women, and they come in and sit down on a concrete floor, a lot of them nursing babies, a lot of them tending to 2 or 3 babies, and they'll sit there and she teaches for 4 hours, and when she's through teaching, they ask her if she'll teach some more. It's so nice to see people so receptive. This is Kovalpati, where those two brothers went up there and started a congregation. I don't know how many congregations that we have up there, but on this particular day, this is a new congregation starting. There's about 8 people that have their hands in the air, ready to be baptized into Christ. The brothers have already been in there working it. You know, people say gospel meetings don't work anymore. Gospel meetings still work. We just don't work the gospel meetings. You know, if the members get out and we start having Bible studies with people and use the gospel meeting as an opportunity to bring our friends, it still works. And that's what the brethren do over there. But this is the beginning of another congregation, people being baptized into Christ. I've already told you about some of the persecution. This is Brother Jebba in Brother Jebba's backyard, this grass hut's where the church is meeting. Brother Jebba has a taxi that he has to pay for. Everybody in the village said no. He's a member of the Church of Christ. Nobody is allowed to use his taxi service. When I was there, when I took this picture, in 2 months' time, he had not had a single fare. Not only that, but Brother Jebba's house is just, it's dilapidated, and there's a grass ceiling in it, and there are vipers living in that grass ceiling. At night, he has to pull a fishnet out to keep the vipers from falling down on his children if they happen to fall out of this grass ceiling. A viper is bad. That's worse than a cobra. When I go to his house, I'm like this. And so I left, and so the people from the village, they came to Jebba, and they said, Jebba, we have a brand new concrete house. It has several bedrooms. I mean, it's a mansion compared to the other houses in India. It said it's brand new. Nobody's ever lived in it. You put this Church of Christ out of here, and you and your family can just move straight into this new house. It's yours. He said, there's no way. That's not a good deal. I'm not giving up my salvation for a house. I had brothers all over India writing him letters of persecution. They framed this brother, and they had the law after him, and he was having to try and dodge the law and having to deal with things that you just wouldn't believe what he's been through for his faith. I had brothers all over America and all over India writing him letters. He probably got 200 letters of encouragement from brothers like you and from our brothers in India. And I was over there, and he called me. He said, brother, stop the letters. You don't have to worry about me, because till the day you die, I will be faithful to Jesus Christ. Man, I love these people. I love these people. This is Jebba. There's his house. There's his fishnet in the corner. This is Jebba's house eating dinner. I don't like Indian food. Don't tell Indians that. You have to eat it. And I'll give you an example. The stuff in that orange bowl, we got ready to sit down, and Son Tenaraj said, fish gravy. Fish gravy. I've had sausage gravy, and I've had bacon gravy, but I have never had fish gravy. It tasted just about like it sounds. You just eat You just eat, and then you look down, and your banana leaf is clean, and you did it again, and it didn't come back up. This is one of the, I'm sorry, brethren, but we're just brothers and sisters, aren't we? This is the where the Trichendor School of Evangelism started meeting last week. One of the things, we couldn't just go in and start handing out money, so up at the children's home, we brought a concrete block making machine down. We trained them in how to make concrete blocks, these fishermen. We brought in masons to teach them how to build a building. And so they built this building for us during the tsunami, and they were able to feed their families from the labor that they did. And now it's the Trichendor School of Evangelism. These are all new schools. Of course, as I've already mentioned, this is a Hindu country. Just briefly, let me mention that we also have a children's home. This children's home is called Deva Unbu Elam. That means God's House of Love. In India, they believe in reincarnation. And you know, in our country, we use this word karma a lot. Brethren, don't use that word. It's a bad word. And what happens is they believe that you're reincarnated from something in a former life, and depending on what you were like in a former life will determine what you're going to be like in this life. So consequently, if a child is an orphan child, they say, oh, you must have done something really bad in your former life for your mom and daddy to be dead. And I don't want anything to do with you because your bad karma will rub off on me. Can you imagine a religion that believes like that? If a woman is a widow and she has a shop, they'll stop doing business with her because they're afraid her bad karma is going to rub off on them. I love the Lord's church. James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says those in the body who are having physical problems or are having some, we esteem them even more highly in the Lord's church. We had a man one time come down to Dendigo, wanted to be baptized. I was teaching evangelism. I said, okay. So I got some of the brothers, they went over and they studied with him. They came back and said, man, he knows the scriptures. He can sit down and teach anybody the scriptures himself. So we went out to the baptistry tank. Everybody was standing around the tank. And the man was very poor. His clothing was just hanging on him. And just as he got ready to step into the tank, he looked down at his feet. And then he looked up at the brothers. He looked down at his feet and he took off his shoes and he didn't have any feet. And when he did that, he looked back up at the brothers again. And the reason he did is because he wanted to see how they were going to react. Because this man, all of his life, has been downtrodden and put down and treated lower than any animals simply because he didn't have feet and they thought that he had done something bad in his former life. And I want to tell you, after that man was baptized into Christ, I have never seen so much hugging and loving and handshaking and patting. And you should have seen the look on that man's face. I have found people who love me and who care about me. That's the Lord's church. And what a privilege it is to be a part of it. Well, we take care of the kids. We got, Kathy, 89 kids now at Deva Unbu Elam. They have no mother, no father. It costs us $25. There's my wife. She's wearing a sari. That thing's got 7 yards of material in it. When she gets ready to put it on, it takes a little while. And then she comes out and she says, do I look okay? Is anything showing anywhere? I say, honey, you got 7 yards of material wrapped around you. And but they appreciate that's our house mothers. This is one of our cottages. We take a good strong Christian woman and put her in charge of a cottage, give her about 5 or 6 kids. They all bond together like a family, and man, we pack them full of Bible. And I tell the brethren over there, the number one thing, you got to get these kids to heaven. We want them to be clean. We want them to be respectful. We want them to have good manners, but they've got to go to heaven. Number one. And we have a little apartment there on the campus. And these kids just kind of hang on you and walk through the campus quoting you chapters from the Bible, not verses, quoting you chapters from the Bible. Some of the finest gospel preachers in all of India are going to come from our Deva Unbu Elam program. We bought a television to help teach them English. We found this movie over there called Dinosaurs, so we set the TV up on top of the apartment. I told the kids, I said, you memorize John 14, 1 through 3? You get a cinema ticket. You get to come watch the movie tonight. Well, that picture that you just saw, they're at the bottom of the steps, and if they don't already have their cinema ticket, they're quoting it for somebody so they can come up and watch. You should have seen those kids when that movie came on that night. This is our chicken house. We've got about 150 layers right now, and they have to feed and clean, and everybody has chores. We can buy the eggs cheaper than we can buy the feed to feed the chicken, but these kids have to feed the chickens, they have to collect the eggs, they have to water the chickens, they have to do all, and that's very important. These are banana trees. We have a new crop of banana trees planted every 3 months so that they constantly have bananas, growing their own food for that. This is Karthik. I can't go into the sad stories about all of these beautiful kids. These are our sewing machines. We have to teach them a vocation so that they're ready when they turn 20 years old, 21. We want to put them out. They can go somewhere and get a job. And so this is our new library that's being built there on the campus. A group of our kids on the way to school. I went over one day because they were having a field day at school, and I just showed up over there. And you know, you're so proud when your parents show up for a school activity. These kids don't have parents, so I didn't tell anybody I was going. I just took off and went over there. And when I got over there, they said, "Would you be our guest speaker today?" They had 1,200 kids there. Man, our kids were just beaming with that. Man, these kids are beautiful. I'd just like to grab them up and put them in my suitcase. This is one of the schools of preaching. We just finished the graduation in Pollicott. This is Paramutti. This was the first. At Paramutti, brethren, 15 years ago, we had two congregations of the Lord's Church within a 50-mile radius, and today we have 52 that I know of. And it's because of these schools of preaching. This is a group of men who are getting ready to graduate. This man who's standing there is explaining how he didn't want to come to the school. He was forced to. His preacher just kept on pushing him and telling him, "You've got to go, you've got to go." And so I came up to him afterwards, and I shook hands with him, and I said, "I'm glad that you're here." And he said, "There's my preacher over there. That guy standing over on the right, that's Babu." I said, "That's Babu. He was my student 3 years ago." Well, Babu's a truck driver now. He preaches, and he's the one that sent this preacher. He was a drunkard and a wife beater, Babu was. And there was some old gospel preacher that every time he'd come out of the liquor store, this gospel preacher would come up and start teaching him the gospel. And so I said to Babu, I said, "What did you want to do when that guy was doing that?" He said, "I wanted to beat him." But then he started listening, and he was converted. And then Babu took this old evangelist, moved him into his house, and took care of him until the old man died. And then Babu went to the school of preaching himself. And also we're involved with goats. We buy goats for widows. It costs us $330. We go in, we buy 5 goats, then we give them $10 a month for 18 months to feed the goats. We have somebody that keeps checking on them so that at the end of 18 months, they are completely financially independent and don't have to ask the church for anything. They just make a living from the milk from the goats. And these goats, let me tell you something, they can put out some youngins. And they sell those youngins, and it helps to support them. We've been talking about this wonderful body. Brethren, thank you for letting me go over, and thank you for listening so closely tonight to the things that I've had to say. This is a great privilege to be a part of this wonderful treasure that we started talking about from Matthew chapter 13. How do we get into that body? How do we get into the church, you might be saying? Well, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "For as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized, that we put on Christ, we're baptized." I got a couple of scriptures mixed up here in my mind. That's what it says. We're baptized into the body of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that by one Spirit we're baptized into the body. Tonight, if you've never been baptized into Christ, what a privilege it is to just do that, to just do that. Brethren, God cares, and He loves you. He loves everyone, and He wants your soul to be saved. And I want you to be my brother or sister in Christ. And I tell you what, this congregation of people here are a congregation of people who will love you and serve you and help you to serve others also. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe in God, you're willing to confess your sins, to repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, tonight we would ask you to be a part of this wonderful body, this wonderful church. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.